Children, you dismiss the children's church. Everybody get enough sleep last night?
Yes.
That's good. I got enough sleep, but man, that time change and the light changing in the morning really was messing me up this morning. I was like, is this Sunday? It doesn't feel like Sunday. Like Brother Steve said, you can't really go by feelings. Oh, thank you everybody for your testimonies this morning. It was wonderful. So encouraging. Okay, so we're going to talk about God's word still in this series. We're going to talk about fellowship. And you can go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to read a little scripture and then I'm going to bounce around a lot. I'm going to start at verse 19. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I'm going to just break this down a little bit. So the first part, verses 19, 20. We've talked a lot about this, where Jesus became our sacrifice, and it is with the blood of Jesus that we have confidence that we can go before the Lord. We can boldly enter in to the throne of grace. I'm just going to read a couple of verses for reference for that. So back in chapter 9, verse 8 says, the Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So when the first tabernacle, the first way of sacrifices was there, it only made a covering, but it wasn't a pure cleansing. It wasn't washing us white as snow. And then go on down to verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And then down to verse 24, it says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And Ephesians 2:18 says that we have access to the Father through one Spirit. And that is so awesome because we are all united by one Spirit. One Spirit. We're not like, you've received a different spirit and I've received a different spirit. It's all the same. And why is that important? Because that is the foundation of our faith. Because that is what unites us together. By our faith in Jesus Christ, he has given us the Holy Spirit. That is the same Holy Spirit. It is a form of communication of the power of God inside of us that we have with each other. You know, like when we talk to each other, you have the Holy Spirit and I have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is actually communicating with himself between us. When we talk to each other, that is why Christians have a special understanding of communication. It's why you can go halfway across the world and meet a Christian and feel like you've known them your whole life. Because the Holy Spirit has known them, the Holy Spirit has known you, and it's just this common bond that we have in the body of Christ. And the devil, he wants to destroy that. And that's what I'm going to talk about today, is how do we defeat that? How do we come against that? So fellowship with the Father is what unites our fellowship with each other. If we are not communicating with the Holy Spirit, it is hard for us to communicate with each other. Amen. Have you ever noticed that some people, you're going through a hard time and it seems like nobody understands what you're going through? Go to the Father first. Amen. And then God will bring people to minister into your life, right? So there's a Greek word called koinonia, and that's a Greek word for fellowship. But one of the specific definitions of koinonia is fellowship based on common sharing, or the idea of sharing in spiritual blessings, mutual support, and active partnership in the faith. And I've heard koinonia ministered by different ministers, and most of the time what comes out is, what can the church do for the people? What can the church do for the people? Or how is the church helping the people? But the thing is, we are the church. We are all the church. You know, it doesn't matter if you just walked in that door today, or any church. If you believe in Jesus, you are part of the fellowship. You are part of that. Amen. Our faith in Jesus Christ unites every Christian around the entire world. It's a special unity that is so powerful, it makes the enemy's top list of destruction. The devil is always after the church. He targets this unity because it is born out of love for God, a thing he wants for himself. He was cast out of heaven because he wanted the adoration that creation gave to God for himself. So when Satan saw how creation was worshiping the Father, and he was giving that, he was the worship leader and giving that to the Father, he wanted that for himself. And that pride got in his heart, that he thought he could be higher than God. Man, instantly, as soon as it says in the Bible, as soon as he had that thought, he was cast out of heaven like lightning, immediately. And that is powerful. So adoration, which is worship really, is a powerful force that, when given to someone with pride in their hearts, leads quickly to destruction. So that is why even Jesus, while he lived on the earth as a man, he never let himself give in to any kind of pride. He even says that he is meek and lowly of heart. He says, "Come to me, I am meek and lowly of heart." And he tells us to be like him. He tells us to love God and love others. And he's not just saying that out of like false humility, or, you know, how some of us can be a little false humility there. Jesus wasn't like that, and he doesn't want us to be like that either. He didn't just say those pretty words like just to make himself look good. He spoke those words to give us strength, because he knew that the lies of the world would come in and try to build up our pride instead of build up our humility. He showed that you could still be the most powerful person on the earth. Jesus was the most powerful person on the earth, yet he walked in humility. Amen. He showed that. He was proof that it could be done. Amen. So it doesn't matter. The devil may show you that, well, you're not going to get far if you don't build yourself up and you're walking your pride and, you know, put your faith in yourself. The devil will make you feel like you have to do this yourself, you know, that you don't really need God. You can just do this yourself. But that is that is a lie of the enemy. Amen. So remember why the author of Hebrews is writing to them in the first place. Remember, we talked about how they are faced with persecution, and the Hebrews, they're at a point in their lives where they want to give up. They want to go back to Judaism because they've seen all of the trials and the persecution. They've lost family members. They've lost friends, jobs. They're going through a really hard time. And I know we're not going through the exact hard time, but don't we all face our own trials and persecutions? And don't we all sometimes feel like, we can't we just go back to the way it was before? just like the Israelites, can't we just go back to the way it was before? Why do we have to keep going through these certain things? And really, that's just a lie of the enemy. What the devil does is he attacks you at your weakest point, and he kicks you while you're down. When you've had a really, really hard day, or you're really, really sick, or you've had a fight with somebody or a disagreement, that's when the devil comes in and he's like, see, you're not worth anything. See, you can't make this. See, you can't do this. That's what the devil was doing to the early church. He was saying, see, you just lost another family member. How could you still believe in Jesus? You just need to give up now. And that lie was becoming a dangerous, dangerous seed that was getting sown in the Hebrews of that day. And what was amazing was, even though they were going through all this persecution, there was intense revival going on all around the world. Not only did Israel hear the good news, but it was spreading all around the world. Churches were being born. It was a major revival going on. But even in the biggest revival, even in the biggest outpouring of God at the time, there is still the enemy following close behind to try to destroy it, to try to destroy people's faith. Amen. And that's why, like, as we're coming into the end times, we're experiencing a great outpouring of God. And it can be for us, it can be like, well, you know, there's all these distractions in the world, and I have to work all the time, and it seems like I can never stop, and I'm just continually going, and there's all these things going on in my life. And for us, it's like there's just so much going on in this day and age. There's so much distraction. It's like the biggest trial that we go through is just distractions of this world. You know, like even this situation of the U.S. and Israel attacking Iran, you know, like even that, like we're supposed to pray for it. But even then, if we get so much to where we're only thinking about that, it can become a distraction instead of something we need to be praying for as a body of Christ, you know. And God doesn't want us to live like that. He wants us to remember why we came to faith in the first place. Why are we Christians in the first place? Amen. So the Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, tell just this whole entire book is a reminder of what Jesus did, who he is, and why he came to save them. But it comes from the viewpoint of a Jew. It's not like a Gentile is writing to Gentiles, like Paul is a Jew and he's writing to Gentiles, like the Ephesians and the Colossians and the Corinthians. This is a Jew, and it could be Paul, it might be somebody else, who is writing specifically to the Hebrews, showing them examples of their own faith to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. Amen. And the reason why that's so important is because God knows the exact word that each one of you need. His word is specifically designed for each individual. And it's incredible because sometimes we're reading it and it may speak something totally different one day, and then we go read it 10 years later and it's a whole different revelation. Because God knows at each point in our lives what word we need to hear in order to strengthen and build up our faith. Amen. Okay, so in verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And of course, you know that the name of our church is Assemble Yourselves Together. And this was, again, a reminder that this was God specifically calling this ministry. Like God specific, it didn't even feel like we were naming it that. It felt like God was naming that. Like God was saying, okay, it's time to assemble yourselves. Like that was like God calling the body of Christ. And so when we named the church that, it didn't feel like, and it shouldn't feel like that, that we were naming. It was like God was saying, here it is, you know, and it made a big impact on my faith. Okay, so there were some believers, the Hebrews at the time, the reason why their faith was shaking was because they were so scared of meeting together, scared of the persecution, scared of what people would think, that they had already stopped fellowshipping with other believers. Our fellowship with other believers is crucial to our faith because it is a demonstration of God's love for each of us. The world knows we are disciples of Jesus Christ because of our love for each other. It is a powerful witness to those who are in darkness. Remember God said that, Jesus said that the world will know you by your love. People know us by the love of God that's in us. Amen. It is very, very special. Ephesians 5:11 says to have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. And fellowship is a very powerful word. It's not just the koinonia that is the body of Christ type of fellowship, but fellowship itself is you uniting yourself in conversation, in companionship with anything. And so if your companionship, if your fellowship is with unfruitful works of darkness, and you start becoming part of darkness, then what will happen is you will stop reflecting God and you will start reflecting the world. So instead of being a light to the world, your light will start to grow dim. Amen. We should be shining our light, not covering our light. When we stop fellowshipping with believers and instead start fellowshipping with the world, we are actually joining ourselves with darkness. And it's amazing because when you're joined with something, you become like that thing. You know, it's kind of like when we all, each one of us, we have different professions in our lives. You know, like when I was working at the diner, I joined myself with my career. I became who I needed to be. I was a manager of a kitchen, manager of the restaurant. I became who I needed to be for that position. When you are in the world and the world is evil and you're picking up on that, you actually become part of the world. So you have to be careful that, you know, Jesus said you can be in the world because we all have to work with people who aren't saved, right? We live in homes where people aren't saved. That's the truth and reality for a lot of us, right? But it doesn't mean that we become like the world. Amen. Because we have Jesus inside of us and we need to be reflecting his light into the world and not the world's light into us. All right. Okay, so instead of fellowshipping with the world, we need to keep our fellowship with God. And by keeping our fellowship with God, we need to keep our fellowship with each other. That is, you know, the world, if each one of us had a relationship with God, but we never communicated with any other believer, how would we know that our faith is real? How would we know that being a Christian was even worth it if we never talked about what God had done? If all of us never talked to each other and just kept our faith to ourselves, would it even be faith? Would it just, and that's what a lot of Christians do today. They do not like to talk about their faith. They do not want to communicate with other believers. They'd rather just be by themselves because a lot of that's just the fear of other people being involved in your own personal life, right? Sometimes you just don't want people knowing your business, right? Aren't we that way sometimes? I don't want to lecture. I don't want you to know my business. You know, it's like we do that. Not just the body of Christ, but the world does that as well. And when we get into that, what we do is we lose out on us being matured in our faith and the love of God growing in our lives. Amen. Because if I never tell you what I'm struggling with in my faith and you never tell me what you're struggling with, then how can we pray for each other? How can we help each other grow? Amen. How can we know that it's even possible to overcome sin if we don't see and hear and talk about what we're struggling with? Amen. So Ephesians 4:32, it says, "Be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you." And Colossians 3:13-15. I'm going to read this, but you can go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12 while I read it. "Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful." That's Colossians 3:13-15. And then out of Romans chapter 12, I'm going to start at verse 9. It says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit and serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men." Amen. And we know that's not always easy, right? And God says, like, this is what we do to each other, but then he adds on, live peaceably with all men. And, you know, I was thinking earlier about how In that early church, you have the Jews got saved first, and then God said, "No, we're taking this to the world." And imagine what that must have been like, this sudden welcoming of the clash of cultures into the body of Christ. You know, like, have you ever been to another country and they do things differently? And they eat differently? Yes, Aunt Jessie has. Everything is different. Even their conversations, how they talk to each other, how they think about different things, you know, things that we would think are weird, they may think is totally okay. You know, it's like there's a constant clash of different cultures. But when you have Jesus Christ inside of you, that clash, it just melts away. Because you don't see them as, okay, they're just another weird culture. You know, they're different from us. They do things weird. You don't see them like that. You see them as your brother and sister in the Lord. And, you know, even in the United States, we have so many, it's a huge melting pot of cultures. And we can sometimes look at each other, how we live, and be like, well, that's just a weird culture. You know, or we go into each other's houses and think, well, that's just weird. Who cares? You know, God did not create us and give us freedom in Christ so that we could judge each other's cultures, right? God created us all different from each other. If we were all the same, then it would be very boring. This world would be very, very boring, right? And that just shows God's complexity of the human being. God created each one of us in a special way and our cultures in a special way to show how awesome and creative he is, right? Okay, so go on to Romans 15. I'm going to start at verse 1. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Meaning, we shouldn't just help others who are weak just to make ourselves look good. Amen? We should not. We should be helping those who are weak because of the love of God that's in us. Amen? Not because of ourselves. Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. And Paul is saying this because he knows it's not easy for us to be like-minded. It takes God's grace. It takes the revelation of Jesus Christ for each of us to understand that we can even be like-minded. Amen. Because not only do you have different cultures, but you have different generations, you know, and generations can also clash with each other. You know, we have generations who are comfortable doing the same thing. It's worked for 50 years. We're not changing it. You know what I mean? And I understand, because even though I am not of that age, I feel like I am sometimes. Sometimes I feel like, oh, this has worked for 40 years. The church has done this for so long. We need to just keep that going. Pastor said it worked, and it works. But I never want to be to the point where when God says to do something different, that I would rebel against it. If God says to do something, even if it's going to clash against my comfort zone, even if that would clash with my comfort zone, if God says do it, then I'm going to say yes. Amen. Because I want to see God move in our lives, no matter what clash of cultures, young and old, different kinds of people we have here. It doesn't matter. I want to see God move. Amen. And it goes on to say that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, verse 6, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And Paul is just encouraging the Romans that, you know what, I know that we're all different. You know, like back in that day, Jews, like even just to remember when Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman, even just to talk to a Samaritan woman was like voodoo, you know, to the Jews. They would consider it a curse to have fellowship with an unbeliever, to eat with with those who weren't Jews, who weren't their culture. You know, if you weren't a converted Jew, solid in your Judaism, they wouldn't have fellowship with you. Now, they were submitted to the Roman leadership at that time, but even then, they still kept their own culture, right? And Paul is saying, hey, I know there's a clash of cultures. I know, but you need to have one mind and one mouth that glorifies God. One mind, one mouth from one spirit. Amen? And then turn over to Galatians 5:13, and I'm going to close out with this. So 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, so encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. And I love this specific scripture before I read Galatians, because it's so basic and understandable. Like, Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians, you're already doing this. You're already building each other up. You're already encouraging each other. Don't stop. Keep doing what you're already doing. You know, like, we need each other. We need each other. We need to know God, we need to know that we love each other. We need to hear that from each other. You know, and I don't mean to be partial, but I love this body of believers in a special way because I see what you guys all struggle with, and yet you still show love and compassion to each other. And I just love that. It just melts my heart every time we're in fellowship next door or on Bible studies and we get to hear and talk to each other. It's just really special. And I just want you to know, God sees that. And he it blesses the Lord. Amen. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Liberty is freedom. But by love serve one another." Verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Meaning, sometimes we're going to argue with each other, but we can't let our arguments turn into destruction. Amen. Yes, we're never going to agree on everything. And that should not bother us. Amen. We should agree on the body of Christ, what the Bible says to the body of Christ. Amen. We don't make the laws. God created the laws. Amen. And the law, you know, God really, he gave the Israelites all these specific laws because they needed those at that time. They came out of a slave mentality and they needed to know how to live as a kingdom. You know, they needed to know how to take care of themselves, how to live again in their own nation, not to just be told what to do by Egyptian rulers. They were their own nation at this point, and they needed to be established. But really, God was like, all you have to do is love me and love your neighbor. He says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Like, that is the fulfillment of the word of God. When you love your neighbor as yourself, it fulfills each and every law in the entire Bible, because you're not going to do evil to your neighbor when you love them, right? And that love, the only way that you're going to truly experience that is if you are surrendered to Jesus Christ. When he comes to live inside of you, he establishes his love inside of you, not just that you can feel his love on the outside, but that you can be a vessel that gives out his love to others. Amen. Even to each other. You know, it's not like we should love the world and reach the world and our goal is to save those who are lost, but we can't forget to love each other. Amen. Because Jesus, he wants us to love each other. Why would he spend so much time encouraging his disciples and getting them to understand that they needed to love each other? Because that was the establishment of the church, was his love. He knew that if they could get that revelation that he loved them, that they loved each other, that they needed to walk in forgiveness and walk out their lives in faith, then they could go forth and establish the church based on their faith in Jesus Christ and their love for each other. Amen. And that's what made them different. You know, it's so awesome to me. You would think that Jesus, in his whole time here, why didn't he talk to the entire nation of Israel, let alone the whole world? Why did he only focus on certain few? Why did he spend so much time with those 12? Because we as humans are stuck in our ways. And he knew that he needed a specific number in order to establish a great thing. If he would have spread himself out, then he wouldn't have been able to show those 12 disciples the intimacy of just knowing him, of just spending time with him. And that's what I want to encourage you with today. In order to love others, you have to love the Lord. Your fellowship with the Lord has to be first. Amen. It is impossible sometimes to love people when you don't love the Lord. There are some people that are easy to love. You know, they're nice and friendly, and you can talk to them anytime, and it's probably because they love the Lord. But there are others that, man, it is really hard to love them, right? And sometimes you feel like you just want to give up on those people. But don't try to love them out of yourself. Love them out of the love of God that He has put in you, out of that spirit that gives you that one spirit that we're all united together in. Amen. Jesus loved us before we loved Him. That means we have to love others before they love us, before they love God. Amen. All right, you can go ahead and stand and we'll pray. Remember, if you need prayer for anything, we are always here for you. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, we do thank You for Your love for us, Father. We thank You, God, that even when it seems impossible to love others, God, You show us exactly how to love them, God. We depend on You, Holy Spirit. We depend on You, Jesus. It says in Your word that we have the mind of Christ. And help us, Lord, to think about what You think, to walk in humility, to walk in love each and every day. Lord God, I lift up each and every person who is sick in body right now. I pray that You would strengthen and heal their bodies. And God, I pray for each and every person here that You would bless them above and beyond what they could ask or think. Bless them spiritually, physically, and emotionally. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You are dismissed.